All right, if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Acts. We'll continue our series in the book of Acts. And this text is kind of a bridge to the next section. We had the first missionary journey. Of course, we wouldn't have known it was the first one at the time. It's just the one that they were doing. But because of what we have in the next several chapters, we know that Paul and Barnabas went on what would become known as Paul's first missionary journey in the last few chapters. And then in chapter 15, we had the controversy and the council in Jerusalem and the decision that was made there and the letter that was sent. And we're actually going to see that letter delivered and read to churches in the areas that it was addressed to. We'll see that in today's text. And this serves as kind of a bridge between that first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. And one of the big takeaways for us in this text has us thinking about God's will for our lives and where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to go. I'm sure none of you have ever had to think about that in your life, so this is going to be just completely irrelevant for everyone here. And I'm looking at a bunch of people who are like, okay, I'm ready for this one now. And so it leads us to ask some questions, right? Like, if I'm doing God's will, we think everything's going to be easy or straightforward and very clear, right? Wrong. And of course, God works exactly the way we expect him to. Like, I've read my Bible a lot. I know what God is like, and he's going to do what I think is best, right? Wrong. Yeah, see, even the kids know. Wrong. God's will isn't always unfolded in straight lines, and we won't see it unfolded in straight lines in this text either, and it's certainly not what we expect. So as we read this, we're going to be seeing some disagreement and division, which certainly doesn't seem to be the way God advances his mission in the world, and yet there it is with the greatest missionary duo ever. We're going to see some sacrificial service. And we're going to see a vision, a direct call and leading of the Spirit on mission. So that's what we're going to see in the text and then think about that for ourselves. So let's look now at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every bit of your word. And even here where it seems like, it's just they went here and they went there, and oh, disagreement's bad, and what does it mean that the Spirit of Jesus didn't let them? And we can just go, oh, okay, on to the next thing. Help us to stop and pause and consider what you would have for us from this text. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to be able to make connections to our own lives and where you are at work and how we anticipate you being at work and how we anticipate you leading, guiding, and directing in our lives. So we ask that you'd help us now. Holy Spirit, would you help me to say what I should and not what I shouldn't? Would you help all of us to be attentive to your words? That we would think the way you want us to think, that we would love what you want us to love and be changed into the people that you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning is this: God works in ways we don't expect. God works in ways we don't expect. And I'm looking around and seeing so many faces, and you're like, got that one down. Or at least I know for sure that it's true. In fact, almost every face that I see that. God works in ways we don't expect. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. In Isaiah 55, we see that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. As Tim Keller often reminds his followers on Twitter and readers of certain of his books, particularly the one on suffering, walking with God through pain and suffering, he reminds us that God knows things we don't know. And if we knew everything that God did, then we would be okay with how he is at work in our lives. And we'll see in the text even today that God's mission goes forward even when people mess things up, even when we mess things up, even when we're not sure where we're supposed to go, even when there's disagreement about who's supposed to go with us, where we're supposed to go, and what we're supposed to do. God knows, and God has plans that are deeper and higher than ours. And we will not always know what they are. It's not God has all these plans and here's the path to figuring them out. We don't know. We are not God. But every once in a while, he gives us glimpses. One of those glimpses came in the life of Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India in the end of the 19th century and about the first half of the 20th century. So to kids today, that's a really long time ago. To some others of us, it's even still a really long time ago. I guess probably to all of us, that's a long time ago, right? Someone who's born in like the 1860s, that feels a long time ago. But when she was young, and this is one of the like most well-known stories about her, she had brown eyes, and she really, really wished that she could have blue. And she thought blue eyes were beautiful. Blue eyes are what I should have. And she even prayed for blue eyes. God, would you make my eyes blue? They hadn't invented the context that you can do that. She wanted blue eyes. And then when she was 20 years old, she felt God's call to mission work, to go across the sea for God's glory. And the place she ended up spending 55 years of her life was a place where everyone has brown eyes. And we don't know for sure that she was more accepted because she had brown eyes like them. But it was a way that she understood God cared for her. And God knew what she needed better than she did. She wanted one thing, but she recognized God had already planned something else, and it was exactly the way he wanted her to be, so that she could minister in the place he wanted her to minister. So God works in ways we don't expect. So let's consider from this text how God moves in mysterious ways. First, it's through disagreement and division. We don't like disagreement. We don't like division. It's actually not good. We're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul calls us to that in Ephesians. And we may think, can anything good come out of disagreement and division? And I know there are many here who have faced, to varying degrees, disagreement, division, even separation from other Christians, division that you didn't want, that you didn't seek, that you never saw coming. And we can look at this story and see something that no one ever saw coming. I mean, did the disagreement need to be that sharp that they separated from one another? This is the greatest missionary duel of all time. These are exemplary Christians in seemingly every way, and they broke up. They couldn't do more than one tour. It's like the Beatles breaking up, or when One Direction was all of a sudden going two directions. Sorry, that was bad. And we can look at this, and my mind, and I know at least one or two others of you in here, your mind runs to like, well, who was right and who was wrong? Because somebody was right. And surely somebody was wrong. And I'm sure if you talk to Paul on this day, you're like, of course I'm right. And if you talk to Barnabas, he'd say, of course he's right. So who was right and who was wrong? But one of the things we sometimes talk with our children about, and that we need to talk with ourselves about too, is, does it matter? In many cases, it matters very much. In some situations, it matters not a lick. But I appreciate that Luke doesn't gloss this over. That's another temptation that we can have in church. Right, we have a disagreement, and it's becoming a disagreement in heart, and I really don't like you anymore. But everything's good as we pray over the person who leaves. And we get together on the story and make sure we all, like, say this, do not say that, don't even open that category, because that'll reveal. But Luke just goes for it, right? We like to make things seem smoother than they really are. We're tempted to manipulate language to make it sound like everything is good and spin situations so that we look better. All right, everything's good. And then privately, it's like, yeah, they're you don't even want to know. But Luke just goes for it. Barnabas wants to bring Mark. And Luke mentions in the text Paul's reasoning. Right, Paul thought best in verse 38 not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It's like, we can't count on him. The mission is too important to take deserters like Mark. And I can imagine Barnabas saying, but this individual who's loved by God and I'm working with and discipling and want to bring along, like, he's worth the risk. And Paul's like, no way. Not that guy. Don't you remember? Like, he already walked out on us once. But Barnabas isn't going to give in on this one. He's like, well, wherever I'm going, he's going. He's like, well, you're not going with me. And this is certainly a disappointing ending for the greatest missionary team of all time. But as we see even in the text, and certainly as we read this with the rest of our New Testament, even through disappointing disagreement and division, the good news goes forward. Many commentators point out that ultimately there were two mission teams instead of one. Even though Barnabas isn't mentioned anymore in Acts, that's more a function of Luke being with Paul than Barnabas not being active in ministry work. And we know that Luke was with Paul because this is actually the first text where we see language like we and us for Paul's journeys. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 16, the end of the text that we read. After Paul gets that vision, there had all been this, they went, he went, they went, verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this is now Luke, the author of Acts, writing from his own experience. I'm with him. God called us. We're supposed to go there. And Luke will be with Paul for a lot of the rest. We'll be able to pick it up in the narrative as it goes on, because there's spots where all of a sudden it's we and us, and other times it's like he did this and he went there. So Luke is with Paul. He can share Paul's perspective on this, and he's telling kind of the advance of the gospel through the ministry of Paul. And Barnabas and Mark kind of disappear here in Acts, but they don't disappear overall. It seems, actually, that Paul and Barnabas even had a reunion tour at some point, that they eventually got back together. We get a hint of this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:6. So this would have been way after, because Paul's not even going to get to Corinth until a couple chapters from now. We'll be looking at him in Corinth in Acts 18. So that's not one of the places that they've been already. It's not one of the churches that they've started. So any letter that he's going to write back to the church in Corinth has to happen after that time, right? After the breakup. Barnabas isn't there. They wouldn't even have any reason to know who he is. And as Paul is talking about the rights of ministers of the gospel and the rights of apostles, he's going, Peter can take along a wife. And in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? He talks about how they worked to provide for themselves so that they didn't take money from the people that they served. He's like, are Barnabas and I the only ones? So in some level, whether they had a missionary journey together that's not recorded here, whether they had a big moment of public reconciliation, we don't know. But later on, Paul can speak positively about Barnabas and his ministry. And then for Mark's part, that deserter, the guy who walked out on them, who we definitely can't trust that guy, we're told that he became useful. As Paul's writing right at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:11. So he's writing to Timothy, who he picks up here early in chapter 16. As he's talking about his situation there in the last chapter, 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. That is amazing. Right? You had the breakup over this guy. And later on, it's like, bring him. He's super useful. So who's right and who's wrong? Well, Paul was probably right that it's not wise to trust somebody who's proven themselves untrustworthy. Barnabas certainly seems right in not giving up on someone. And so there are sometimes we reach an impasse, and that's what they reached, because you can't, there's no like compromise on that decision, right? If Barnabas says, everywhere I'm going, Mark goes, and Paul says, well, I'm not going with Mark, there's no like half and half, we'll do this part of the trip this way and that part of the trip that way, he can live in separate quarters, like that's not how that works. And so we see this division, and yet the mission goes forward. There's two mission teams at the end. All of them are useful for the ministry. They're commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And Paul, with Silas, then goes to all the areas that they were supposed to. Syria and Cilicia, we see in verse 41 of chapter 15. Those are the areas that were addressed in that letter to the Gentiles from the Jerusalem Council. They went and did what they were supposed to do. They strengthened the churches. They delivered the good news about the council's decision. And then they did what Paul had originally intended to do when he talked to Barnabas. Said, let's go to the places where we were before. They go to Derbe and Lystra. That's where he finds Timothy. And verse 4 kind of gives a summary. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So even the disappointment of the disagreement and the division does not stop the mission from going forward. It doesn't stop them from doing what they intended to do. So God works in ways we don't expect, even through disagreement and division. But second, God works in ways we don't expect in the area of sacrificial service. So we may have asked about the first one, can anything good come out of disagreement and division? For this one, we might ask, just how much of a sacrifice do I have to make for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the gospel? And we talked a little bit last time when we were considering the Jerusalem Council and how Paul so soon is getting someone circumcised when he'd like fought for it and they had won the battle. And it's like, Gentiles don't need to follow the law. And now all of a sudden, as they're doing ministry in Gentile regions, it's like, well, but Timothy needs to. There's a couple reasons for that. One is the sake of the mission, and we considered that last time. He says, because of the Jews who were in those places, they all knew that his father was a Greek, but everyone also knew that his mother was a Jew. And so Timothy would have been considered a Jew who's not following the law. And Paul is willing to give up that right for the sake of the gospel. They've just won the big battle, right? They've won the war on, do Gentiles need to follow the law? And it does kind of follow logically from that, that Jews don't need to follow the law either to be saved, and they don't. And he still has Timothy circumcised. Right? He doesn't say, well, you know what? This is an opportunity to really help them get it. So we're just going to make it super clear. No one has to be circumcised. That's not what he does. It's the opposite of what he does, because he doesn't want to do anything that will compromise the mission to the Jews. Even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he will still go and he will speak to the Jews. Even though Jews, like Gentiles, no longer needed to keep the law of Moses, that would have been a major hindrance in the mission team's efforts to speak the gospel to the Jews. Paul gives us his philosophy in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What rights do we have that we should be willing to lay down so that others can hear the gospel? Yes, the gospel itself is offensive, right? So we don't want to take away the offense of the gospel, but we can tie so much in there, right? The gospel was offensive back then too, right? So Paul's not arguing to make the gospel less offensive. Paul didn't soften the gospel, even when people told him he was out of his mind. But he did everything he could do to make sure that the gospel was the offense and not something else. And so we must learn from this model of sacrificial service. that Timothy would be circumcised, that Paul would be willing to live like a Jew when he's with Jews, even though he didn't have to. And all of it was not about what are my rights, what can I do, what can I get away with, what am I free to do? It's about what am I free to give up so that the gospel can go out in clarity and be received by those I'm working with, by those I'm seeking to reach for God's glory. And that's a really good question for us to ask too. So we see disagreement and division. We see sacrificial service, willingness to give up rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of mission, and then divine guidance. The question with this one would be, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? Well, remember Peter's vision? We see visions a fair amount in Acts, but not all the time. Peter had a vision in Acts 10, so did Cornelius, when the gospel was going to the Gentiles for the first time, so that was a big deal. It's like they're busy telling other Jews, and God's like, here's how this is going to work. You're going to need a vision to take this step. Or in Acts 13, when the Spirit told the church in Antioch, as they were fasting and praying, the Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul, who we now know as Paul, for the work to which I have called them. And so here, in this vision, at the end of our text, is the divine call for the second missionary journey, as the gospel continues further into regions where Christ was not yet known. So in 1541, they went to the regions mentioned in the letter to the Gentiles, and that was met with God's blessing. In 16:1 through 5, they go where Paul planned to go back in 1536, and that was met with God's blessing. 16:5 is another summary verse, where as the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We've seen verses like that along the way in Acts. The most recent one was probably in chapter 9, where it's like the church was built up and people were being added every day to the church. We saw that in chapter 2, chapter 4, several points along the way. It's another summary verse highlighting the progress of the gospel and the growth of the church. But then this section on the Macedonian call is interesting. And if you're familiar with the Bible and with Paul and his story, it's like, oh yeah, the vision and the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. But it's intriguing to see things like, we were forbidden by the Spirit to go there in verse 6. Or in verse 7 when they tried to go somewhere else. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And then you have the vision in verse 9. And even having received the vision, Paul didn't just tell the group, I saw a vision, we're going. Luke writes, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So even if you do get a vision, you want to check that against God's word, and you want to check that with other believers who you know are mature believers who are seeking to follow Jesus. So even if you're very sure, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is where I'm supposed to go, let's do that together. Let's do that in community as they did here. But it's like, wait, what is, how did they know they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? I don't know. Luke doesn't say. How do they know that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them? I don't know. I mean, it highlights Jesus' ongoing work. I love how he's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit. It gets into some of the mystery of the Trinity. But as the Spirit is working in us, it's also the Spirit of Jesus who did not allow them. It's like, don't go there. You're going there with the gospel. I can't tell you what it means. And anyone who pretends to tell you exactly what it means or how it works is lying to you. We don't know how this happened, but we know that it happened. And so as we think about our part, I'm talking about disagreement, division, sacrificial service, divine guidance. Boy, what kind of application are we going to get out of this one? Well, let's consider that together. What is our part. First, actually, before we get there, let's be reminded, what was the big idea? God works in ways we don't expect. We've certainly seen that in the text, and we've certainly felt that in our own lives. But in this season, where we're remembering that according to God's promise, Jesus came to be the king who ruled forever, to be the one who would save his people, deliver them, set them free, lift up the poor and pull down the rich. Jesus was not what anyone expected. Even though there had been promises for centuries, right? Seems like everyone misunderstood. The only time they really got it was when he was born. The wise men seemed to get it. The shepherds, now they had the angels to help them, but they pretty much got it, right? And let's go. Let's tell this good news. Let's worship him. Mary understood, but there were times later on even she was a little confused when everyone's thinking Jesus is out of his mind and his brothers and his mother are outside going like, hey, come on. You're a little bit far out here. But he wasn't what they expected. And Isaiah 53 prepares us for this. There was nothing desirable about him. He wasn't beautiful. What did most people expect who were looking for deliverance? They expected someone who would come and throw off Roman rule, right? And reestablish Israel as the center of God's activity on the earth. That's what they were looking for. And they didn't get that at all. The one who's the king, again, even though there were promises, it's hard to see all those together. How does this work? He's humble. We sang it this morning. It's down in a lonely manger. The humble Christ was born. And he wasn't humble only in his birth. He was humble in his life. It's the opposite of what we would expect. When Jesus came, he was a little baby born in a little town. That's why the wise men, one of the few people who did get it, didn't quite get it, right? They saw the star and they're like, the king's being born, so where do we go? Did they go to Bethlehem first? No. Can one of the younger people tell me where they went first? Uh-oh, it's a quiz. Anybody? Kaylee's going to look it up. Yes. Where'd they go? Yes, to Herod, and Herod was ruling in the city of, okay, the adults are helping us out a little bit, good job, Jerusalem, very good. So they went to Jerusalem first, because that's where a king would be born, right? It just makes sense. But it's almost like God wants us to stop saying, it just makes sense, so that's the way it ought to be. He was born in a little town to an unimportant family and who would grow up in an even less important town, right? You remember in John's gospel when they're finding Nathanael and he's sitting under the tree and it's like, come on, Nathanael, you got to see this guy. He's got to be the Messiah. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come on. Jesus is doing it all backwards. And then in his ministry, he's doing it all backwards. And certainly on the cross, it seemed like he was doing it all backwards. This is not the ending that the disciples foresaw when they said, wow, I'm going to follow you. Even though Thomas said things like, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. I don't know that most of them actually believed that until it happened. And when it did, they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. They were afraid. And even as the women tell them he's risen from the dead, they can scarcely believe it, and they're still hiding. Which we would be too, right? So I'm not saying this to be too hard on the wise men and on the disciples and on everyone there, because we can get the same way. But this is the way God works. It's certainly the way he worked in the incarnation of Jesus. That the moment of his greatest defeat becomes the moment of the defeat of sin for us. On the cross, where he's lost and there's no coming back, he does make the comeback. And death is defeated. Satan has lost. And Jesus is king. So as we consider our great Savior, who didn't act in the ways we expected, but did exactly what God had planned, what his Father had sent him to do, to save us, what can we take away and consider for ourselves? First, failure is not final. Failure is not final. And this has just kind of become a popular phrase generally. It's like, yeah, failure is not final. But it's because it's true. Mark wasn't a kid who needed a second chance. Like, he's an adult on a mission team who walks out on the team and doesn't go to the work. I probably would be like Paul. Not in all the good ways, in the disagreement division way. And they're like, yeah, I'm sure we can find somebody else. Just get me people who haven't deserted a mission team, I'll take them. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who was related to Mark, so maybe that played in a little bit, wasn't ready to give up. This guy who had brought Paul to the Jerusalem church and like, he's okay. Here's what he did in Damascus after he had seen Jesus. No, he's with us. That same guy who had spoken up for Paul and introduced him to the church speaks up for Mark here. There may be some here this morning, you might think that because of situations that you've gone through, whether it's things where you have done wrong and it's like, yeah, okay, I'm done, or ways where you've been wronged, that your days on mission are effectively done, that God has you on the shelf, and that that's just kind of your spot now. That's where you live. You know, you're still going to make it to heaven and all that, which is wonderful, but just kind of got to survive now and just wait till the end. As long as you are living, God is not done with you yet. He was at work in Mark, and later Mark was useful to the ministry. God still has something for you. It may not be all that you've done before. It may be something totally new. It may be something completely different. But God still has you, and God still sees you, and God is still at work in you, and he still has plans for you, even if you can't see a way for any plans for yourself. It may not be what you thought. It may not be on your time. But he still has something for you. Failure is not final because Jesus indeed paid for all our sins. Failure is not final. Division doesn't have to be the end of the story. And if we've lived very long at all, we've experienced the pain of disagreement, division, even separation, that we would say that was unnecessary. That was even wrong. And you're probably right. In some cases, we've reached an impasse, right? If you really think that and we really think this, it's going to be hard for us functionally to do ministry together. It's going to be hard for us to be in the same church. If you've reached an impasse, remember that this doesn't have to be the end of the story. We all have experienced the pain of disagreement, division, broken relationships, even, perhaps especially, in churches. Now, the story of Paul, Barnabas, and Mark doesn't guarantee that everything will work out as well as that did. It's not like, well, here's my verse now, here's my promise, we're going to reach full reconciliation, everything's going to be great. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want to give you a false promise, but I do want to say that division does not have to be the end of the story. And so we want to protect our hearts in how we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't guarantee everything will work out, but it can give us some hope. Because here's a situation where it's like they reached an impasse. And they're divided now. They're going their separate way. Maybe they'll never even see each other or talk to each other again. And yet they do. And God is at work. And they're reconciled. And the mission goes forward. So failure is not final. Division doesn't have to be the end of the story. Because God will accomplish his purpose. And God will accomplish his purpose even if we don't get to do the mission that we wanted to do. And this is hard for us. Those places that they wanted to go and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, by the end of the Bible, we know that the gospel went there because there are letters written to churches in Asia. When they attempted to go east into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Peter's first letter is addressed to, among others, believers in Asia and Bithynia. So Paul and his team didn't get to go there, but somebody did. The gospel did. So they wanted to go there. That was a good work that they wanted to do, and it's like, we don't get to do it. But somebody did, and the gospel went there. So it wasn't that, like, that's a bad place. You shouldn't go there. There's not going to be any fruit there. No, there was fruit there. But where they wanted to go and weren't allowed because God had something else for them, God took care of those people that they wanted to reach. God will accomplish his purpose, and we see his mission go forward here in this text. So failure is not final. Division doesn't have to be the end of the story because God will accomplish his purpose. So get going and trust the Lord. Get going and trust the Lord. When we're thinking about God's will for our life, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to be? What job am I supposed to take? How is that going to work? Get started on something good and God glorifying and pray for God to make the way clear. So we're all in the like Macedonian vision. I'm ready for the vision. Somebody going, come over and help us. But sometimes how God works is Paul saying to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and see the churches and see how they're doing. All right? The actual beginning of our text didn't start with this big call from God or this vision. It started with a desire. They didn't have the vision yet. They didn't know exactly where they were going to go, but it started with like, oh, we really love those people, and let's see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. So what good things? That's a good thing. And it would have been a good thing to go to Bithynia too, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. What good thing do you see? Whether it's a need in your community, whether it's a need in our own church, whether it's a need in your family, what good God-glorifying thing is there that you're sitting around waiting for this call from heaven about that maybe you should just start on and see what God does? Get started on something good and God-glorifying and pray for God to make the way clear. And sometimes clarity is a hard no, right? We don't know exactly why the Spirit didn't allow them, or even how the Spirit didn't allow them to go where they wanted to go. Sometimes that clarity comes through a rejection or failure. Am I supposed to take that job? Well, did they hire someone else for the position instead of you? Then no. That was easy. Now it's clear. And we can pray for that kind of clarity. Am I supposed to keep that job? Did they take away your key card? Then no. But we keep giving it over to the Lord every step of the way, right? They're like, we're going to go over here. It's like, nope. And again, we don't know how. We don't know what it was. And I think that's actually helpful because it lets us in our own situations not be like, well, mine wasn't exactly like that. It's like when we're looking for the Lord's guidance, sometimes he does make things clear, even if we don't want to admit that they're clear. Lots of kids growing up, you know, I want to be a professional athlete. It's like, well, I can tell you right now, Like, that's a hard no. Right? You're not tall enough. You're not fast enough. You're not strong enough. And the no amount of training is going to fix that. There are exceptions to every rule. Oh, yes. Right? When he said, I want to play till I'm 45, they're like, what? And now he's 44 and he's almost there. All right. Keep giving it over to the Lord every step of the way. That is, we're looking around and going, what should I be doing? Where should I be going? It's like, Lord, we want to be where you want us to be. We want to be doing what you want us to be doing. We want to go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. And so for us, what good, God-glorifying gospel work will we do? And I'm not talking about ministry jobs necessarily. I mean, maybe that will be there for some of us, but I'm not talking about ministry jobs. This is for all of us. What good, God-glorifying things is God calling us to do? Even Paul didn't wait for a vision, right? He went where he thought God wanted him to go, and the Spirit of Jesus made things clear enough when clarity was required, both negatively and positively. Even for us, we moved here a little over 14 years ago now, in September of 2007. And when we first moved here, we thought we were going to be part of a church plant. We pray for a couple church plants every Sunday here. And when we moved here, we thought, okay, we'll be here at what was then known as, and still legally is, the Grace Bible Church of the Northeast. We're going to be at Grace Bible for a couple years. We're going to get some training. We're going to gather a team. We're going to go out and plant a church. That's what we moved to Philadelphia to do. That's why we came here, we thought. But the Lord made it clear pretty fast. Whether it's, yeah, you're not gifted for that. Whether it's, whoa, we love this church. Whoa, our gifts seem to fit in with this church. Whoa, our desires are shifting from going out and starting something new and to being some of the ones who stay and support and train and help. That seems to line up with both gifts and desires. So maybe the plan should change. We moved here to do one thing. We got one part, right? We're supposed to be here. It was just very different. I didn't know that I would work in IT at an insurance company for the first 6.5 years that we were here. That wasn't part of the plan. It wasn't how we thought it would go. But it was exactly what God has for us, to have us be right where he wanted us to be, doing exactly what he wanted us to do. We all wish we could have like the 20-year plan just laid out for us, don't we? It's like, God, show me. Show me what I'm going to do. Show me how you're going to take care of me. Great, now I'm ready to go. That's not how he works. If he's working that way for you, come let me know. I want to get in on that. But we don't know. And so we trust him. I think if we knew the plan, it'd be like, great, I'll just do it. But the thing is, we wouldn't. We assume if we knew exactly what God wanted, we would always do exactly the right thing in the right way. Just like Paul and Barnabas, right? There'd be no disagreement. There'd be no division. Just be one height to the next. And so what is the next thing for you? Many of you are in seasons where you're thinking about that. How did I get here? Why am I here? God, why does it have to be this way? How long will it have to be this way? And what do you have for me? Are there still plans for me? Some of us, as we're thinking that way, suffer from what you might call analysis paralysis. We spend so much time considering all our options so that we make the perfect decision. And then we find out about more options a year later while we're still considering the first 15. and we don't end up doing anything at all. Others of us are always going, never stopping to reflect on whether this is what we should be doing or what God has for us. For those who suffer from analysis paralysis, you should probably just get going on the next God-glorifying thing. Just start on the path, and God will make the way clear. And the clear way might be stopping you. So it's not like, I tried it, and God shut it down. It's like, okay, well, now you know. For those who are go, 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 you should probably slow down and listen, and pause, and reflect, and pray, even as you keep going, because God works in ways we don't expect. I mentioned Tim Keller and his writing on suffering at the beginning. On Friday, he wrote on Twitter, I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Now, he's had cancer a couple times now. This is the first time it's been like this. And so now I'm back to quoting him. But it is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. He has plenty of good reasons for everything he does and allows that I cannot know. And therein is my hope and strength. May God give us grace to know him and trust him like this. And so by his grace, let's seek the leading of the Spirit and do the next God-glorifying thing. And in his time, in his way, he will make the way clear. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that even when we can't see and nothing seems clear, you are at work. And your mission is going forward, and you will accomplish all your purposes, and your plans cannot be thwarted, even by our fears and our failures. We thank you that Jesus' blood covers all our sins. We thank you that your plan for us has included us in Christ and included us in your people who will be gathered with you forever, that is our future, and that nothing and no one can keep us from it. And so would you help us, even as so many of us consider, what's next? What am I supposed to be doing? How is God at work even in this? Would you teach us to trust you? Would you teach us to follow you? And would you help us to keep our eyes open and to be on our toes, ready to go and do the next God-glorifying thing? And would you, in your kindness, in your wisdom, in your mercy, would you make the way clear so that we end up right where you want us to be, doing exactly what you want us to do for your glory, while we wait for Jesus to come again. Oh God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.